Father, we come before you, great God. Thank you for giving us these opportunities. They're precious and they're building, and they're the time for us to reconnect and remember the privilege and honor that we have to know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, within each other. And we pray, as the brethren travel to England, that you'll keep everyone safe and bless their fellowship, both in England and in Springfield. And we pray that that will be a time of building the precious body, Father, as we near the end of this age. Those verses have become so loud to us that we need to come together even more and more as we near the end of the age, and ask that you'll give us such a spirit and the humility to understand why we need each other and why we need this fellowship, the prayers of the saints, and we need to be merciful, forgiving each other, holding each other up, recognizing that we are weak and we need your love and your help through each other. We also pray tonight for Donna, who's healing after this mini stroke, which is very terrifying for our flesh to see these things happen. So please bring her to good health and continue to strengthen her, Father, and surround her with our family in Christ, and give her a good appetite as well, because that is important. We pray for Lee for healing and comfort after the knee surgery, good sleep and pain management, all the things that will help him heal and help him, Father, through this very painful time. I mean, these are times of suffering for him and many of the brethren who have gone through surgery, and we're asking for your mercy, especially for the issues with sleep, Father, because there is so much healing that happens when we sleep. And we pray for our brother John. We thank you that he's been given a diligent spirit, and pray that he'll do well with his exam tomorrow. And pray that he'll be blessed and encouraged by whatever the results are. And we ask that you will help Steve with this incredible challenge, working with the databases at work and all that presents. It is incredibly difficult. Help him, Father, and give him peace and resolve and the wisdom that comes from you to be able to do these things well. And we pray for Michael Hasenbaum, who has blessed us with this prayer request, because it really is one that we all need to receive, Father, that is patience, peace, and faith at the end of this age, as our flesh is humbled and brought to see that we have no control over it, that we are vessels that are weak, and you're making your strength perfect through those vessels. We are the weak of the world, and we're very grateful because there's a powerful witness being set up and prepared for the world when they come to see that you've worked and accomplished something through the unnatural branch. And we thank you that we are that branch. And we also pray for Vern, who has great struggles with alcohol. And we pray for your mercy, Father, because his love for the brethren is so evident and so deep, and this affliction is there, and we know you can conquer it. We pray that you will give him victory and help him to lean on the body of Christ as he has been, because we can pray for him and hold him up. And we pray for Sandra Montes, her family's health and welfare. And I don't have the specifics, but just hold her up, Father, and give her the strength. That, of course, her son, that's going to be the primary thing on her heart and mind, that he's able to endure this incarceration, and that you will bless her and help her to be there for him whenever she can. And for Fanny and Bobby, who need strength and stamina and sleep, they're not getting enough, and that just is so hard on our health, Father. And please give them peace and give them a spirit of peace at night so they can sleep and they can rest and again find healing in their bodies. And we all need that sleep, Father. We need to labor to enter into the rest. And grant us the help that we need so that we can really lay our heads down at night and be blessed in our sleep. We ask the same for Deb Czar, who's healing from this cancer and having to take so many treatments and tests, which is part of the process of her healing, Father, and help her to endure through that and be patient. And we thank you for the prayers of the saints that have truly brought healing to her. And we praise you and thank you for Pete and for Wendy, who are both trying to sell her house. And that is a lesson in itself, to wait patiently. Please give them faith and help them, Father, wait for the right buyers and continue to bring healing and comfort to Wendy. Keep her safe in her travels and please remove that virus, that planter's wart that's so painful. Please also remember Paul, who's asked for rest and sleep, Father, with all of the trials of health that he's had to endure. We pray that he sleeps well at night and that even if we don't get as much sleep as we want, Father, let that sleep that we do have be deep and very healing to our bodies. And we pray for Steve as well, for all of his health concerns and his wife and family. And for Aaron and Patty, as they travel, that they'll be kept safe. And we thank you for hearing our prayers for them, Father, for giving them rest and time to recover and just bear this great trial of losing loved ones in such close proximity. So we know you're working all of it, and we're grateful for how you give us trials and provide for us to hold each other up through those trials. And we also pray for Mary and Anel and each and every one of our family, Father, around the world that needs your love and encouragement at this hour. And we pray that the lesson tonight is understood, that I'll be given the mind of Christ to be able to explain it, speak the truth in love, and build up the body of Christ. Build us all up, Father, and help us to contribute and grow as we look into your word. We thank you for each other, and we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's was another moment, you know, when you start the study, you look at it and you think, I don't see how, but God shows us, you know, he gives us what we need, and then all of a sudden one thing's connected to another thing, and that's just the nature of God's word. So there's always something, if we're given time to meditate on the word and look at it and remember and believe all things. The scripture says that's part of what love is, to believe all things and to endure all things and to hope all things and to see that God is able to still our hearts and give us an understanding that is truly hidden from the world. The world not being able to understand that concept is something that is given to the elect. So we have this privilege and honor to see that all of God's word is connected, and that the body of Christ is connected because God's word is in us. And so those are some of the things that we'll be looking at. The verses I'll read there, by terrible things. And I'll be talking about Daniel 5, and it really is connected to that thought, and the terrible things that happened to Belshazzar, which was shocking and very alarming to his flesh and to who he was. But of course, we know that speaking to how God is dealing with our nature and the first man, Adam, that's within us. So by terrible things, you will answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. Thou that art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, who by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded about with might, who stilleth the roarings of the sea, the roaring of their waves and the tumult of the peoples. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. So a nice positive ending there. The title of the study is called The Third Ruler in the Kingdom, which we'll see at the end of the study really points to the elect, and it's taken from that verse in Daniel and connected somewhat to the study. This section of this psalm is filled with witness of God's power and sovereignty over all his creation. When we look more closely into the Word of God, we see the consistent message of judgment and the fruit of that judgment, which is the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is what Hebrews 12:11 says. That peace is very often shadowed in the Old Covenant and described for us in how God has dominion over the earth, which we know represents our lives, or more specifically for us, the church. Jeremiah is the verse, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And there's another verse that God says, O Israel, hear. And we know, you know, O Israel does not hear. Israel of old hears very much the law, but they don't see the spirit behind it. And so the Israel of God is blessed to hear with spiritual ears, and with spiritual eyes we see, God willing. In this section, Psalm 65, we see some examples of how God's power manifests in the earth, the church, and ultimately brings about spiritually abundant lives, which again are likened unto pastures clothed with flocks, which is in the verse, or valleys covered with corn, to mention a couple of examples. Last week we talked about how the Lord teaches us through contrast and through the creation as the physical reveals the spiritual. And the pattern within the physical help us understand the relationship that God is forming within his workmanship, which we are. So it's such, God is so grand, his plan is so great, his knowledge is unsearchable, and the creation itself, our bodies and the physical creation, are fearfully and wonderfully made. And they are made that way because God is just that great that he can create these things and use them to educate us and enlighten us to see how they reveal the spiritual reality of his existence. We are left with a sense of awe when we consider how carefully our Heavenly Father leaves us so many examples and types of how his hand prepares the earth and blesses it so that it is enriched. We're not left doubting that he is doing a great work within all of his creation, a work that is done decently and in order. And that's 1 Corinthians 14:40 and Exodus 20:11, with an order that is revealed through his word and his works to those who are given to believe what all the shadows and types are pointing to. And of course, they're all pointing to Christ. And that's what Hebrews 12:1 says. So we look unto Christ for that reason, because there's understanding and there's faith and there's strength and there's all that we need. We're accepted in the Beloved. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Well, we're in sinful flesh, and our flesh besets us so easily. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What separates us from the world is the blessing of coming to see that judgment is upon us. So I've been thinking a lot about that. Why? What? Because the world gets judged in their own way, but the elect get judged in a very different way. And so we see God's word differently and being applied within primarily as we behold the powers and the principalities within us being likened unto the mountains, back to the verse, or the noise of the seas, or the noise of their waves, which is all speaking about the tumult of the people within us, which must be stilled through fiery trials, that we come to think not strange over time. So how does God calm these raging seas? And if you remember when Christ calmed the sea and they thought they saw a ghost, the disciples on the ship were just terrified to see this being coming toward them and calming the sea, having this great power. But in that beautiful parable, God, of course, is telling us that there's nothing, there's no storm that he creates in our life that's too great that he can't calm. And also, if you remember, Christ is woken up in the hull of the ship. And that's, again, another parable how, as the elect, Christ is within us, the hope of glory. But we have to stir up the Spirit of God and not neglect so great a salvation. We have to go down and we have to pray together. We have to wake up that relationship and make sure that we're not taking it for granted. And of course, God causes that as well. And then he looks to the disciples and lovingly tells them, why did you lack faith? And it's really a rhetorical question. He knows why. Because we do until we don't. If not for God's mercy and forgiveness being shown to his beloved, in this age, we could never become those prepared, ready, or established, which is what this setteth fast word means. We couldn't become those mountains that through Christ will one day come up to judge Mount Esau. Again and again, we learn through the light and darkness of history that we are both the man of perdition that must be destroyed, as well as the new creation that must be formed through God's goodness, demonstrated by judgment that is ruled over by mercy, leading those whose hearts are being changed in this age unto repentance. So I really wanted to focus on that man of perdition, that process of going from the stages where we go from the sea to the earth and then into that heavenly relationship. God is so intent on having us understand that true godly repentance is a gift that he tells us that David, who was a man after God's own heart, recognized that he was the man, the guilty party of 2 Samuel 12:7, and yet will not be in the first resurrection, which is why this conversation was being spoken freely to the men and brethren who were disciples of Christ at this time in the book of Acts, in Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and a sepulchre is with us unto this day. And if you think about it, it's kind of a parable for us when we think of people that we've known, great ministers, great leaders. How can they not possibly be in the first resurrection? Well, this is what these disciples were thinking. These men would look back and think of the patriarchs and the men that were the men of renown and the women of renown and think and not understand, of course, what God was showing us. But in time, we come to realize that many are called and few are chosen, and the least is greater than John. And so we understand by the grace of God what this all means. When we read this verse in Acts 2:29, one particular lesson is that David and no one is raised in heaven today except God's elect, who are raised in earnest to be with our Father in Christ and each other, dwelling in heavenly places, which is Jerusalem above, before all those who were sacrificed in their unbelief for our sakes. So, you know, they didn't do it willingly, but regardless, God worked it, and it's an incredible sacrifice, and one that, of course, we grow to appreciate more and more, as Joseph in type and shadow demonstrated when his brother showed up. They were broken and contrite, and he received them with great love and mercy. We pray that God will enrich us this evening as we receive from each other whatever he gives to supply to his body. We are growing to see that all of the living and moving and having of our being in Christ that resulted in the peace and prosperity of the nations of old, and here are some verses to talk about that, these are all pointing to the ultimate goal of conversion and peace in the valley that can only come, and it can only be lasting peace, if we fulfill you, my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And how can that happen except with the mind of Christ, which we have? Our first verse in the study tonight is this one here. By terrible things in righteousness will you answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. When God causes dread in our hearts, or fear, or reverence of his greatness and power, it is a demonstration of his righteousness, which is unfolding in perfect order for our salvation, and it's truly a blessing. When we are yet carnal Christians, we can't understand why God would allow so much suffering, not just of ourselves and the world around us, but also of our Lord. And that verse in Matthew points to that. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." It takes much tribulation to stop trusting in our flesh and to come to see more brightly every day that we are a generation of many members in one body with one spirit, likened unto one bread, a bread that is being broken, caused to suffer and sigh and cry for the sufferings of this world, and prepared for the nations through Christ as we fill up within us what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, the church, which has been predestined to minister to all the world one day. So we really are that meal, that measure of meal upon a burnt offering that's being crushed and broken and prepared, just like Joseph was to feed the nations. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." What's that last part? "For you," yeah. So as he is, so are we. I could mention that right there at that point, because it's just exactly what God is doing with the elect. John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And so we ask, you know, what we ask, but God causes that too. We ask for the mind of Christ, a desire to be part of the mind of Christ, which is to know that there's another fold, like Christ said. He's not just thinking about the body of Christ. "Look not every man unto his own needs, but the needs of each other." But we could translate that into thinking, well, let's think outside the box and think not just the body of Christ, but all of the world. But we know today we're putting our costly efforts upon the body of Christ. We put the spikenard on the feet of Christ. So we have to know where our energies are going and ask God to guide us. And this verse, again, speaks about the promise of how these things are declared from the foundation. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." What an incredible promise. God does give men confidence in the earth and towards those who are afar off upon the sea, to bring to light to us that our confidence is to be in his power and ability to control all of his creation, the light and the darkness, which is leading toward a glorious conclusion of the salvation of all. This will all come about because of our Father allowing us to become the generation who have no confidence in our flesh or the flesh of any man, and yet are coming to have absolute confidence and trust in the Almighty God, who is growing that confidence within us little by little as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I won't read all those verses, but I think we know those verses and how they really do declare that God is sovereign over our growth. He gives the increase. He's sovereign over that period where we are far off upon the sea, and he is the one who draws us into relationship, into the relationship that we have in the body of Christ. And so we give him thanks for all of that and praise. Any comments on verse 5? And it kind of sets the tone for the rest of the study, as you'll see, hopefully. Okay. I'm not sure whose hand came up first, but go ahead, Paul.
I just said one verse. Psalms 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you've done, and your thoughts which to us were, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto you, unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered.
Thank you, Paul. Wow, that fits into what we're going to talk about later on. What God does in our life is, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made, physically even. And it says that the books, I don't know where the verse is, but that they couldn't be recorded of all the things that Christ has done. And Christ. So this is just an incredible witness of that truth, that the wonderful works of God within this body of Christ, everyone on this call, this is a witness that God is growing and preparing. How did this little flock become so well tended to and so rich in the word of God in such a short period of time, too? It's a quick work. And not only that, God just demonstrates his power over and over. He says, I'll do a quick work. I'll not only do a quick work, I'll use the weak of the world. I'll make them a scattered bunch. And there'll be all of these obstacles to demonstrate my power. So this verse that you're bringing up is beautiful, Paul, because it's a reminder of that, and also that God is able to take any circumstance and, you know, make lemons with the lemonade, or lemonade with the lemons.
Yeah. Here you go, Tony. Here it is, John 21:25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. And there you go. So, again, let's reemphasize that, because Christ is working in all of us, both to will and to do. And that's why this scripture is written, because you are Jesus Christ, and there's no end to the peace of his government. So we have a bright, beautiful, and a glorious future with the life of Christ in us. Thank you for that, Paul.
Thank you, Tony.
And Psalms, Betty mentions Psalms. I'll come to you there, Steve, in a sec. Psalms 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And Cheryl mentions, If everything Christ did was written, the world could not contain the books. So you're thinking right along with us, Cheryl. Thank you for that. The world could, just think of that, could not contain the books. Thank you, Betty, for that verse. And Steve.
Yeah, I'd just like to, bring in some scripture to the theme there. And anyway, Tony, this is Micah. And this is Micah 7:5-8, I'm going to quote from. And it says, trust ye not in a friend, but put your confidence in a guide. Put not your confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in the bosom. This is some of the things that our Lord spoke, because Christ quotes the scriptures many times, and this is just one of them. And he says, for the son dishonors the father, the daughter raises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And here's the one that ties this in with the Psalm 65 that you just quoted from. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Now end it there, Tony.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. That's really comforting, and I find that amazing. You just mentioned about Christ, drawing right from those verses, and it's, I think, Matthew 24, but I don't know where it is in context, but I can hear this verse in my mind, brother against brother, sister against sister. Matthew 24, I suppose it's there, but it is something that's always been in the heart of man. Because Christ has always been persecuted. And so Christ draws from these things, but when he has come in the flesh and, references these scriptures and brings them to life for us, it's really powerful, because they remind us how different the Spirit of God is. It's, the flesh is against the Spirit is against the flesh. And it's good that we see these things, because it reminds us that it is Christ in us doing the work, and that is something that God is going to make the world know very clearly, with the, and it's not just the American politics, but Canadian politics, it's the same thing. You see people get up and ruffle their feathers and talk about all that they can do in their flesh. And, we are of the generation that have no confidence in our flesh, and we are the ones that God, by the grace of God, of course, will deem the right fit for kings and priests. But it takes that destruction of our pride and all the things that make us think that we have something to offer God. We have nothing to offer God. But we do, of course, with Christ in us, we have something. We have the mind of Christ, and we can help each other. Now, that's the right perspective. But prior to that, we try to do so much in our flesh. And so thank you for mentioning that, Steve. That's really why brother is against brother in that context. There's no unity in the court, because there is a competition there. It might be subtle, but there is a competition, even in the court. And that's what we have to see through. We have to realize that there's no competition here. The scripture says, let nothing be done through competition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better. Because, why? Because it's Christ doing the work in us. And all of the glory and the honor are the Father's. And God's convicted us of that truth. We believe it. And it's a very saving and a unifying truth for us as the body of Christ. So thank you for that, Steve. That's valuable. All of God's word's profitable, but when we come together and break bread like this, then it becomes very, very intense and rich. Going on to verse 6, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. This kind of ties into what we were just talking about. If we look at the definition of the word setteth fast, which is one Hebrew word, and then contemplate on the fact that we come up on Mount Zion to judge Mount Esau, it becomes apparent that if we are going to be girded with power on that day, it will be because we have been blessed to have experienced the fashioning of our souls, or the preparation of our souls, as this word explains. A primitive root properly to be erect, that is, stand perpendicular, to be established and prepared. That's really what we want to focus in on. And here are the occurrences of the word: prepared, prepare, preparation. And, God prepares our hearts. Obviously, he prepares the storms within our lives and the trials, and he stills the waters as well. And he already knows the outcome. He says, you will drink the cup. So he doesn't hide anything from us in relation to our Father being sovereign, if we were granted eyes to see it. It's all about God preparing our hearts and establishing the bride for Christ for the salvation of the world. All these occurrences of the word setteth fast reminds us of this verse that tells us how God works this process of establishing, strengthening, and settling us until we go on to perfection, on the third day. 1 Peter 5:10 came to mind, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." So if you think, okay, what's a while in God's mind? I used to think, what's a while in God's mind? Well, your life is a mist, so you have to really put it in perspective. So a while may not be what we think is a while, but God is merciful. He won't tempt us beyond the measure we can endure. But we have to realize, too, that it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. So it's not just one trial and it's over, as we all know. It's a lifetime of going through things so that his power can rest upon us, which is a great, great blessing. And he said unto them, and this is the verse that talks about going on to perfection on the third day. So it's a process, and that's what I'm trying to bring out. Go you and tell that fox, the Gentile fox within us, "Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." And that kind of ties into our title of the study there tonight too as well. Any comments on verse 6? And this word in particular, setteth fast. Steve, you have your hand there.
Yes, I have some comments, but not necessarily about, you know, that word that sets fast, but about the whole thing from, you know, 5-6, because it's, you know, a continuation. But this one particular, Psalm, you know, 65:6, is the mountains that, I'm going to say, is that word mountains. But anyway, Tony, the mountains are a place of peace, because, you know, that's where, like, Christ talks about mountains, you know, many times in the scriptures. And it's the one they use, Obadiah, you know, and just end this little part here. But this is here from Mark. And there's many other places where, you know, because the Gospels, you know, they say the same thing. They add a little here, a little there. Amen. Anyway, this is Mark 13:12-14. And it says, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father to son. The children rise up against their parents, shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel," Daniel the prophet, "in where he ought not, let him that reads understand. Then let them be in Judea flee to the mountains." Christ is telling them to flee to the mountains because that's where it's safety. That's safe because that's where Christ dwells. That's what he does. He puts his feet on the mount. Anyway, I just want to read some more scriptures sort of to that effect. Tony, this is Hebrews 12:22. "You are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." And this is 2 Peter 1:18. "And this voice which come from heaven we heard, when we heard him in the holy mount." And this is Revelation 14:1, and it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads." And I'm just going to tie it in with Obadiah, the one that you already used, Tony.
Mm-hmm.
And you're familiar with that one, Obadiah 1:21. "And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Now I ended there.
Wow, Steve. Beautiful. Thank you so much. Funny, eh? I've read that verse in Revelation and never thought about the connection with the mountain and the Savior is coming up on Mount Zion. So that is a powerful witness, is it not? God really does use mountains to demonstrate stability. But the beautiful thing there that was brought out is that that stability comes as a result of Christ being at the top of that mountain and being our strength and our, you know, Peter is a stone, but Christ is a mountain. And we're privileged to be at the feet of the Master and to have his strength and to have his body, the body of Christ holding us up. And all of that is just brought out so brightly with those verses you mentioned. Thank you for that. And Cheryl mentions here that, and that's a beautiful point, Cheryl, God separates us from sin through much tribulation. That's really how, if you look at the story of Elijah, when the mountains shook and the wind blew, that's the tribulation. And then we hear the still small voice. So God has to move our earth. He has to give us trials. Then we can hear the still small voice. So, and it does. It just removes the sin. He can burn it up out of us as quickly as he can put it there. So he is an awesome God and one who we fear because we know God. We are not to be conceited. We are where we are by the grace and faith of God. It's just an incredible privilege to know God in Christ and to know that he's perfecting that faith within us through Christ. And it's good to remember how it's perfected. Like we just read, it is through much tribulation. So let's hold on to that. And Paul, your hand is up there.
Tony, this has just been the section of Hebrews has just been playing over in my head. Ooh. It's kind of long. Can I read it?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is what's getting me. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. That's just...
Wow. How timely.
Yeah. Praise God.
Yeah, it's just very timely. You know, we endure that chastening. I was just thinking about that too. We endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. But having set these verses out, it's a very important thing to remember that. But God is not trying to destroy our confidence. He's actually trying to build our confidence in his power through that process of taking us away from sin and taking it away, and then we become stronger. We can do something that we didn't do before. There's a verse where Paul was slapped in the face, and he struck the guy back. I remember being like that, clearly. If someone hit me, they were going to get hit back. When I played hockey, if someone struck me, I would strike them back. And shame on me. But as time goes on, and only through the miracle of conversion, God brings us to the place where we can turn the other cheek. And so it's hard because we have to turn the other cheek when God slaps us, when we're spanked, when we're chastened, it hurts. And we don't want to hear it, you know. But if we despise that chastening, we are cutting ourselves off from the process of growth. And we're all the same. We're all going through it. It's all the same again. So,
yeah.
God, well, really, we can do this and do it.
I just wanted to say, Tony, that, you know, Cheryl had mentioned, you know, that sometimes it seems like it's just going around and around in circles, like covering the same ground, but it's not. It is. It's a level higher every time, seen from a different perspective, being farther removed from the old man and closer, you know, more integral in Christ.
Yes. Yes.
Through each and every trial. It's not, you know, it's not in a linear sense. It's a refining. And, you know, when we let go of it, it's all God. Praise Him. It's His sovereignty.
Yeah.
And, you know, just being the vessels and being given to be willing and obedient vessels, it's just, it's His work, and He does it gloriously.
Jacobs. Amen, Paul. Thank you so much for connecting that to it being God's hand. Cheryl mentioned Jacob's ladder. Christ is circular in teaching going up. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. It's think of the Tower of Babel. It's the reverse. It's the Tower of God. There is a negative and positive tower, right?
Yeah. Even so, Tony, in type, you know, it's an ever widening spiral into the heavens, but it's also to the flesh. It's an ever tightening inward.
Yeah.
Exactly. Where it's all, yeah, where the beast full on the throne in the temple declaring himself as God.
It's the opposite of the Tower of Babel, Cheryl says, and that's right.
Yep.
So we are decreasing. Christ is increasing. That's what that ladder represents. And, you know, Jacob's ladder, well, we are Jacob's ladder. And Christ in us is giving us that power to be able to plummet and ascend and descend and understand these truths. And to do it with that humility to know God is doing this. He's given us these keys. So those are all really just very, very encouraging comments. As we work our way up this mountain, you know, I climbed a mountain called Mount Lemmon in Arizona, and it was so beautiful. By the time you got to the top of this mountain, which is in the desert, there was trees and there was snow. So, well, there was no snow at that time because it was in the summer, but I was just amazed by the how the topography changed as you got higher and higher. I think that's what we're saying here, is that things change as we go higher. And the trials change too, because God can't give us the same trials over and over. We're not going to grow. We have to be stretched, and we have to be given what He knows we need. So that is a beautiful work that He does. He's tireless in that too. So He's always setting the stage for the next, preparing our hearts, but it's setting the stage for the next something that's going to come around the corner.
That's awesome.
Thank you for that, Paul.
You're welcome, Tom.
So there's a question here. Cheryl asks, question, the cloud of witness is not holy people, but are mockers and the host of the adversary accusing us. In this verse in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I think you could look at it in both ways, Cheryl, both negatively and positively, because the cloud of witness is definitely God's witnesses. We are likened unto a cloud. Christ comes back in a cloud. But there's always a negative and a positive in God's word. So there is a negative witness. There is a cloud of witness. We're of the generation who are being tried and tested. And then there's another generation that God speaks of, a crooked and a perverse generation. Well, that's the cloud of witness that is negative. and that has, like it says in Jude, they don't bring forth any water. They're clouds without water. And God willing, we are those clouds that have the Word of God, the water. And we're providing that drink to each other in the heat of the day. And so, you know, it's just an interesting thing to always remember that God's Word is written with the light and the dark, like a pillar. There's always a negative and a positive. And it sort of sorts out a lot of things sometimes when you see verses that don't seem to be make sense. That tends to be the first thing I think of. Well, what's the negative and positive of it? But thank you for that comment. And you mentioned they want to entice us to abandon our God. That's true. The world wants us to go back. That cloud of witness in the camp would love for us to go back to days, months, times, and years, to be drawn back into the emptiness. That's what Paul said. He said, did I do all this in vain, teaching all these things, and then have you go back to the law? You know, he teaches grace and faith and shows them that they're the Israel of God and shows them that there's neither Greek nor Jew. And then all of a sudden they're going back to circumcision and keeping the law. That's really an example of being seduced by the cloud, the negative cloud, the false witness that wants to exalt the law and really just wants to exalt the flesh. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So I think we'll move on there. Paul, you had your hand up there. I'm sorry.
Oh, sorry, Tony. I forgot to take it down.
No worries.
There we go.
And Steve, so verse 6, oh no, not verse 6, verse 7, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. The noise of the seas and the noise of their waves have perhaps never been more charged, it seems, than today, with the talk of war and rumors of war, North Korea, of late, with instant media that brings us minute-by-minute updates as to what the tumult of the people is, along with all the signs in the heavens, the sun and the moon, which God has given us to see in advance of the world, are pointing to... Are pointing to spiritual principles within, while the world is still fixated on knowing when Christ will return without. And Christ says of this generation, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? That's a rhetorical question, right? And I'm thinking now what I'm going to say later and how that verse ties into that as well. The world just cannot discern the day of visitation. And neither of us can until we're drawn to Christ. Because really, that's what the day of visitation is, when we're drawn to Christ. I think that one of the greatest ironies of Christ's life was that they did not recognize him, or the day of their visitation, which God allowed. He allowed them to not recognize it. And as he is, so are we. So the world, this reminds us of the spiritual condition the nations will find themselves in when our Lord returns a second time and the saints are with him. In other words, it's not going to be the way they think it is, and they will not recognize Christ. And like Christ said, who do men say that I am? When Christ said that, that was a type and shadow of the event of the elect being resurrected. Who do men say that we are? Are we aliens from a distant planet that have been come to save the world? I'm sure that will be one of the theories. Are we this, that, or the other thing? But of course, this is how God deceives the nations and allows them to eventually come to see, okay, this really is the resurrected body of Christ. And even still, after time, we know what the outcome is at the end of the millennium, that that belief will wane, and the sacrifice and the obedience will diminish further and further, which is another study for another time. But except for the grace of God and the faith of Christ working in our lives, we would be deceived along with the rest of humanity. But because judgment has come upon us, our day of visitation is recognized. That's the point. Because along with that judgment, not just the world will be judged in one way, they will be chastened and scourged, but God has mercifully softened our hearts and led us unto repentance for his purpose of the salvation of all. So he's changing our hearts, and he's growing us in the mind of Christ, so that this chastening, this judgment, is really creating something new within us. A new creation is being formed. So being judged does not preclude that conversion is taking place in the heart of a person. So you know, you could say there's a negative and a positive judgment, right? And the millennium will very graphically demonstrate this point, where no conversion will take place, even though there will be plenty of judgment in the earth. God's judgments will be in the earth. But when men really learn righteousness within, it's because Christ is within the earth of our hearts. That's when conversion happens, as we know. When God's judgments are in the earth, men will learn righteousness. But when Christ is in our earth, then those judgments will begin to change the nature of the beast from within, stilling the noise of the seas, in our verse tonight, the noise of their waves and the tumult of the people within. This is why Christ tells us before his return in Matthew 24:6, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." We may often think of the outward application of this verse, but our prayer is that we won't fail to be faithful to believe in the promises of God, which point to his mercy at the end of this age, to help us go through the things mentioned in Matthew 24, verses 6 to 27, which will be given to them who are of this generation that I mentioned earlier, who Christ is being formed within. It's interesting to note that as the lightning cometh, this is out of Matthew, "As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be," of verse 27, is a literal event that is going to happen, and also one that must happen within the elect today if we are going to come back with Christ in the clouds, which clouds represent the elect. And I think you know what I'm thinking of in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." But you see the difference now. If he's coming into your heart, well, there's true conversion. But if Christ just comes back in the clouds as Jesus Christ with his saints, that does not change the heart of a man. It might make us fear for a while and be astonished, but it certainly is not conversion. Any comments on this third verse, verse 7? I'm getting some kind of update there. Cheryl mentions, "He did not reveal himself to them, but only to the elect for a time." That's true. And, you know, the elect didn't know they were the elect until it was revealed to them, when they were commanded to go to Jerusalem and tarry you in Jerusalem. So without the Holy Spirit, there is no, without Christ in us, we're not his. And without that Spirit, there's no discernment of that relationship. But Steve, go ahead, please. Thank you, Cheryl.
Yes, just so you know, a couple of scriptures come to mind, because, you know, the one here, you know, we use them before. We use these a lot. We're familiar with them. You know, Psalms 107, about calming the storms and the waves. But I just want to quote, you know, sort of the, you know, it's the same thing, but, you know, different scriptures. Yep. From Jonah. This is Jonah 1:11 and 12. It says, "Then said they unmit him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And I just like to, you know, add some scriptures to Tony, because you know what you were, you know what you were talking about. How you were saying, you know, how Christ, you know, spoke to people and they didn't recognize him, mm-hmm. and things like this here. And, you know, one of the reasons why Israel rejected Christ is so we could be brought in, so the Gentiles can be brought in, because without them rejecting the Savior, then we wouldn't be able to be in, because Christ said that he was sent to the house of Israel only. Anyway, I just like to read a couple scriptures that kind of bring, you know, that point out, Tony. Hmm. And this is Matthew 23:37, where Christ says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he that kills the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is left to you desolate. But I say to you, you should not see me henceforth. Just say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You know, and we're told, you know, in other scriptures that it's because of, you know, mercy, because the mercy shown to us because of them. You know, God shows us mercy. So we all have mercy.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. That's great. Yeah, the Jerusalem of the earth, I mean, that is us, of course, in our appointed time, but I think you're bringing out a great point, because it is that religious man that's rejected. It's Israel. And when it talks about earth, you mean, I didn't know this. You don't know it until you study it and you see it, but that's talking about Judah, and it's talking about Jerusalem, and it's talking about Israel. It's talking about the nation that God called his chosen nation, the nation that rejects God, and that's what we all do. So God is not a respecter of persons. He makes it really clear that that the elect start off rejecting God. We are guilty of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zacharias. And we see that in advance of the world. We're blessed to say, okay, I'm guilty of all. I'm the chief of sinners. But that's the blessing. If we can recognize that, then that, of course, is God doing that. And that is typified, like you just said, in this understanding of who Jerusalem is and how Jerusalem rejects God. And then, of course, by the grace and the faith of Christ, we're brought back. If you look at the story of Israel, Israel is likened unto a harlot. But then God brings her back. He cleans her up, and then, you know, there's many verses that talk about that relationship of betrayal. And that will play into what we're talking about tonight, because this is an overall theme in the Word of God. It's becoming really bright to me how God shows us this progression of being cleaned up, like the seven spirits being removed, and then we have the temple cleansed, and then seven spirits worse come back. So that happens to Israel, and then it takes the Israel of God. Only the Israel of God is the Israel that God is working with. That's the apple. The true spiritual apple of God's eye is the elect, because that's the eighth is of the seven. The other was sacrificed, like you said, in their unbelief, in their religious rejection of Christ. They didn't know who Christ was. They didn't receive him, and they rejected him. So that's what we do, of course, until Christ comes and destroys that man of perdition within us, and then we can start to see this relationship that we've been given. So those are very timely verses, Steve, and I think God always inspires our conversations, but it connects so well with the next thing that we're going to be talking about.
I'd just like to add another scripture. It's a witness scripture to the one I quoted, Tony. You know, basically says, and this is from Matthew 21, and it has, as I said, how they rejected Christ. And that's what this is a parable to, you know, to the Pharisees and stuff. Anyway, this is Matthew 21:40. I'll start there, and it says, this is our Lord saying, when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what shall he do unto the husbandmen? They say unto him, he will physically destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto the husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. And Jesus said to them, did you ever read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, here it is, Tony, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever fall on this stone shall be broken, but whoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the Pharisees and the chief priests heard this parable. They perceived that he spake of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet.
Wow, yeah, that ties in really well. Yeah, they didn't know who Christ was. Isn't that amazing how God hides Christ from the world? And that's why, and you know, the verse that came to my mind, Steve, this week, we were talking about this. And I know we all know this verse, but it's a great one to remember, where he says, kings and priests have desire to know the things that you see, but they have not. God has not given the world to see. And so it's important for us to see that, because it's kind of like, why, Lord? How is it possible? But that goes back to being reprobate. We have to believe this. Jesus Christ has given us something very rare, and we have eyes to see and ears to hear these things. And that's because, why? Well, because of the second part, because we're being ground to powder. Our flesh is being put off, and we are having his power rest upon us and making it possible for us to discern these things. So thank you for that, Steve. I really appreciate it.
You know, things just keep coming to me, Tony. I'd just like to just say this real quick, Tony, and then I'll stop. Because what you were talking about here just reminds me of this other scripture from the Apostle John, John 1. John says this here, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Wow. And also, John again, in John 1:3, it says, the world knows us not because it knew him not.
Oh, wow. There you go. Thank you. Another witness. The world knows us not because it knew him not. It can't be any more clearer than that. So when we are rejected of our families, hated of all men, this is really what it's saying. We don't have to be hated of all men to know that the world does not see and recognize Christ, because they can't hear Christ. They can't see him, not now, not yet. But they will. They'll see Joseph one day, and that will be a glorious, glorious day. Thank you for that, Steve and Paul.
Okay, I was going to say that the world hates us. You know, Christ said, do not be, you know, if the world hates you, it hated me first, but behind that hatred is fear. Behind the hatred of the world is fear.
Yes.
Yeah, it's like abject fear, because you can see, you can feel, just like fear in the world. And if you're not of that spirit, it's very antagonistic. If you won't, it's just to speak as a fool, if you won't come along and freak out with him, you're a target. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's very good. That's very true. I think in some ways that's what will really, it's one of the many ways that we will be recognized. You know, Christ came into the temple and he spoke. He opened the book of Isaiah, and everyone's eyes were on him. Everyone's eyes are going to be on the body of Christ before the return of Christ, and even more than we probably realize. The world, God has called us the two witnesses. After all, we ought to be a light to the world, and let your light shine. Let that confidence be there in your step. Don't cast away that confidence. Walk out tomorrow when you go to work, whatever you do, and be bold, and let the world see that you have hope. You have the hope of glory within, and you have a hope for the world, because this world is dying. It's losing hope. It has hope in things that are not going to last. It's worshiping the creation and not the creator. And that's what we're learning as the body of Christ. We have hope. And that peace is growing. It's beyond our comprehension. It's a peace that passes all understanding, all the understanding that the world tells us. They say peace, peace, but there is no peace in this world. And we're blessed to really know what true peace is. So,
amen. Amen.
Thank you for that. And Wendy.
Thank you for the study, Tony. When Paul was talking, the scripture I just wanted to say that bears witness to what he said was 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good, Wendy. Beautiful. Yeah. The 1 Timothy 3, I think it is, where it says the condition of man's heart at the end of the age. It talks about the high-mindedness of man's hearts. Men, betraying each other and lovers of self more than lovers of God, and just the nature of the beast. God lets it become really, really bright. The contrast, we talked about that, evil men waxing worse and worse. Why does God do that? To terrify us? No, to glorify God, to show the world that we're more than conquerors through Christ. So yeah, that's the reason why. So the harder things get, the more God will shine through his people. This is why the contrast is being set up. And men's hearts will fail them. Men's hearts will fail them.
Yes, but men's hearts are failing them.
Yes, but by the grace of God and the faith of our Lord, we will drink the cup. We will witness of this new life, which is so powerful and able to endure until the end. So I want to thank everyone for those comments. That's really encouraging. And Cheryl has written here Isaiah 30, verses 26. We're going to pull up the verse there so we can all see it. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. That verse ties in really well with this study, Cheryl, because we're talking about sevens and how God has a sevenfold process through the light. And through a process that, of course, is miraculous. Because if you've ever heard of this, the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach. So it's just a parable for us to remind us that it takes heat, it takes the word of God to bring healing to the nations. And it'll happen, of course. There's stages to that as well. So we know that everything has to be done little by little. God drives the beasts out of our land little by little so that we don't become puffed up. And it's the same way with the rest of the world. He won't give the world victory overnight. There'll be struggles. There'll be a returning back to
the vomit, like it says, the dog returns to the vomit, and many other verses that talk about that. But it's all going to be beautiful in the end, because the world will be undeniably proclaiming that God is the one who gives us victory through Christ. And hated also means persecuted. Cheryl mentions here, and that's true. We're persecuted, and to whatever degree God allows that to be. So I don't think we're going to get to verse 7, but or verse 8. But in a way, it's good, because it's a pretty big principle and study. So I'll do, by the grace of God, take that and build it up for, and probably add some verses, so we'll see what happens. But I want to thank everyone. And before, Steve, you have your hand up there. That just flew by.
Yep. Yeah, it's just one scripture just come to mind with this 65:7. You know, we're all talking and everything. So this one scripture just comes to mind. Exodus 14:13. And it says, as Moses said to the people, not stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. The Egyptians whom you see today, you see them again no more forever.
Beautiful, Steve. That parallel verse, if I may, is carry you in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. It's all about what God gives us through the Holy Spirit, through Christ, that makes it possible for us to behold the salvation of the Lord and to see the sinful nature within us destroyed and changed. So thank you for bringing that up. And it is really what stills the noise and the tumult and everything that God allows. I mean, it's just very bright for us to share this concept of how God creates light and darkness and is the author of both and the finisher of both. He knows they're the same unto him, because he knows what he's doing with them. He's perfecting the saints in this age, and then we will share in that perfection process in the world tomorrow, in the ages, the aeons that are before us. So thank you, everyone, for coming out, and we'll look at that last verse next week, God willing.
Love you all. Thank you so
much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Love you.
Thank you.